MacArthur says that truth is the great essential of the Christian life, and a love for biblical truth is what separates followers of Christ from non-believers. So, how committed are you to the truth of Scripture? Consider that next on today's Grace to You. Hitters in baseball are expected to hit home runs. Politicians are supposed to demonstrate skilled, persuasive rhetoric. Executives at Apple generally know a thing or two about phones. So, what should you know if you're a Christian? John MacArthur looks at the traits that should mark your life as he explains the fierce commitment that every believer should have to the truth. This lesson today is a part of John's current series on Grace to You, a collection of landmark sermons from each of the New Testament books. It's a study called The New Testament, Beginning to End. And now with today's lesson from 2 John, here's John MacArthur.
Well, let's open our Bibles to a little book that we need to look at, 2 John. 2 John. As I have often said, the most important reality is divine truth. Divine truth. It is the one great essential. Let me give you just a brief survey of what the Bible says about divine truth. God is the God of truth, according to Deuteronomy 32:4, meaning He is the source of it. Christ is the truth and full of truth. John 14:6, John 1:14. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in John 14:17. The Bible is called in Daniel 10:21 the Scripture of Truth. We are saved by the truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We love the truth. We are judged by the truth. We are set free by the truth. We worship in the truth. We serve God in the truth. We rejoice in the truth. We speak the truth. We think on the truth. We desire the truth. We manifest the truth. We hear the truth. We obey the truth. Most comprehensively, we walk in the truth. That is to say, we conduct our lives in the realm of the truth. It determines how we think and how we speak and how we act. We walk in the truth. With that as a background, let me read the opening four verses of 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. Five times in those four verses, you have a Greek word, aletheia, meaning truth. Clearly then, John is writing in the realm of the truth. He lives in the truth. In every sense, he is informed and controlled and motivated by the truth. John has written this brief letter to call us to that same truth in a world of lies and liars. The unconverted, then, are called in Psalm 58:3, those who speak lies. They live in a realm of lies. They live in a realm of deception and falsehood. The divine indictment of all of the lost, rendered in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. One deception after another people pursue, one unfulfilling deception after another. Everybody in the world lives in one of these two realms. You either live in the realm of the truth or you live in the realm of lies. The world then is divided into two groups, those who live in the truth and those who live in lies. The true church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It proclaims the truth, and the people who are there come to hear the truth. And the truth, of course, is the revealed truth of God. The only truth that we will know is that which God has revealed to us, and that, of course, is revealed in the Scripture. It is the solemn responsibility, then, of the church to solely, without wavering, without moving, unshakably uphold that truth. The church does not author the message of truth, and it alters it only at its own risk. The church is called to be the foundation and the support of the truth. Put it another way, the church has the stewardship of the Scripture. That is our stewardship. The true church has always clung to the truth, always. In the midst of every storm, in the midst of all persecution, in the midst of rejection, whether its enemies attack from the inside or attack from the outside, the true church has always clung to the truth, and thousands through its history have paid the price for the truth rather than compromise it or abandon it. I admit that our challenge is not that we might be killed for the truth. In fact, it would probably be better in terms of holding on to the truth if that were the case. Because if there were outright persecution against those who believe the truth, all the hypocrites would disappear. And the only people who would be left would be the people who really are the people of the truth. Persecution would help us to hold on to the truth, because the true saints of God would receive the grace to endure the persecution that comes when the truth is attacked. We have something far worse than being killed for the truth. We might be rejected by our society for the truth. We might be considered as offensive and divisive. We might be looked at as alien. We might be vilified, or even at best treated with indifference. We might be rejected by those around us. And so in order to avoid that, we compromise or even set the truth aside that offends. Now, the reason for writing and calling people to live in the truth is because of the ever-present threat of false teachers. Only the threat here is unique. You might say, well, if he was worried about false teachers, why didn't he send the letter to the church at Ephesus there, or the church at some other point in Asia Minor, Sardis, Pergamum, whatever? Or why didn't he send it to the universal church? Why does he write a letter to a lady and a letter to a man and warn them about false teachers and call them to the truth? Well, he already wrote his letter to everybody, and that was 1 John. And you certainly haven't forgotten that 1 John basically was directed at this same problem of false teachers. 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, and for this we know it is the last hour. Verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Verse 23, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. And again, over in chapter 4, he says, try the spirits, don't believe everybody. See if they're from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 3, every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I mean, at the heart of the whole writing of 1 John was the issue that false teachers were present, and they were giving a false standard of salvation. You remember when Jesus sent out the 12? You remember that 2x2 in Galilee? He gave them some criteria by which to determine what homes they were going to stay in and how to deal with that. And then when he sent out the 72x2 later on, he gave them the same kind of instruction about where they would stay and where they wouldn't stay, and to go to a place, and if you received there, to remain there and so forth. That was pretty much how it worked. You traveled around and you preached, and somebody showed you hospitality. Well, this appealed greatly to the false teachers. They would claim to be the true teachers of the true gospel, the true representatives of God. They would engage in an itinerant ministry. They would come into town and they say, we are the true preachers of God. They would be strangers to the people in the town. They would approach those who were in the church. They would approach those who professed Christ. They would say that they also were preachers of the gospel. They would even come to the church. They would seek a place to stay. They would stay there, and once embedded there, they would begin to teach their lies and to seek their converts and subvert the church. No doubt they had done it in Corinth. No doubt those demonized false teachers who came in and were ripping and shredding the Corinthian church had found themselves a place to stay in the homes of the people there, and from that embedded vantage point were sowing the seeds of lying deception. And so you have in 2 John, for example, in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Don't even give him a greeting. You have to be very careful, or you're going to wind up participating in his evil deed. On the other hand, look at 3 John, verse 6. When the true preachers come, even though they are strangers, verse 5, when they come, you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So they're going to be itinerant preachers. Some of them you're going to open your home to, and some of them you're not. Once they become embedded in a home, and they can take advantage of someone's weakness or lack of understanding, and from that point they can begin to ply their lies and deception, they become dangerous and deadly. May well have been that this lady unwittingly, unintentionally, had actually opened her house to some false teachers. And that is why he says, if someone comes to you again and doesn't bring the teaching, don't receive him into your house. And you know, this was not an easy thing because Christians were called to hospitality, right? Philoxenos in the Greek, hospitality. It means loving strangers, loving strangers. But the church, remember now, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's not just that you have to be afraid of who gets in the pulpit. You also have to be afraid of who gets in the homes. The church has to be protected from deception, not only by who it allows to preach in the pulpit. It's not likely that a church committed to the truth is all of a sudden going to invite a false teacher in, and the leadership of the church is going to say, well, go ahead and have at it. The leadership of the church are fairly discerning, hopefully, if it's a Bible-teaching church. They're not going to let that happen. But unwitting people who want to be hospitable may allow false teachers to become embedded in their congregation with disastrous results. And after all, Romans 12:13 says that we're to practice hospitality. We're to open our lives and our homes to strangers. So it might have been that this lady was thinking to herself when these strangers came along, if in fact that was the case, wow, this is an opportunity for me to open my home to these who proclaim to represent the true God, who claim to be part of us, and I'm going to let them in because who knows, I might be entertaining angels without knowing it. In the early church, this kind of caring for people was an essential service, a tangible way to share the love of Christ with strangers as they went from town to town with the gospel. And that was God's plan. God's timing was perfect, and one of the things that existed in the world at the time of the New Testament was the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Rome had basically knocked down all the walls between all the countries in the Mediterranean world so that people could cross the borders without having problems, and that made the gospel spread faster. The Romans built roads everywhere. Roman roads, of course, are legendary. Rome developed tolerant laws. Rome erased the threat of borders. Rome stationed soldiers all over the place to make travel safe everywhere in the empire. Well, the Romans all did that to advance their government, but God used it for the fast spread of the gospel. So the church would welcome the preachers, like Paul, who was given lodging by Lydia, like Jason in Thessalonica, like Gaius in Corinth, or Philip the evangelist, who was given a place among the believers in Caesarea, or a man named Mnason in Jerusalem. It was pretty typical to do that. Now, the false teachers soon figured that out. They could make a good living as an itinerant preacher, leeching off people everywhere they went and saying just enough to seduce people into thinking they preached the truth, and then preying on the gullible Christians who were loving them in a kind way and getting a hearing for their lies and bringing corruption and distress into the church. Even the pagans functioned like this. I found an old writing of Lucian, the Greek poet. In his writing, he drew a word picture in a Peregrinus showing an itinerant charlatan who lived on the fat of the land by traveling to Christian communities and settling in to live comfortably at the expense of the Christians, perpetrating himself on them under the guise of being one of them. So In the context of this issue of hospitality, John writes, you have to be careful to maintain the truth. We live in the truth. We live in the truth. Sound doctrine is always the test of fellowship. Always. The truth, listen carefully, is never served. The truth is never honored. The truth is never respected. The truth is never aided by those who deny it or those who attack it. Nothing is gained by being exposed to error. Don't let it in your church. Obviously, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Don't let it in your house. You cannot hold up the truth and welcome in those who seek to destroy it. So if we get a little defensive around here about protecting the truth, you will understand our mandate. The truth matters more than anything else. People, if the church loses the truth, it isn't the church. Romans 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss, verse 16. All the churches of Christ greet you. Great statement of love and affection. Immediately after, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. If you're sitting in a church full of deceivers, get out. If you're hanging on to some denominational affiliation that has abandoned the truth of the gospel, get out. The truth and lies are not compatible. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so I say again, just to make sure you get it, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. Take your choice. What makes you feel the weight? Do you feel the weight of the word, or do you feel the weight of human opinion? Anybody preaching anything other than the truth is accursed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we didn't act in an undisciplined manner among you. Even if you find a person who deviates in their conduct, stay away. Down in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, that's the revelation of God. Take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Nothing is gained by mixing error with the truth. It is always destructive. That's why Titus 3:10 says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. You find somebody who takes a position opposite the truth, you confront him, you go through the discipline process, and you put him out because he's twisting, he's sinning, and built into that is its own condemnation. Another passage that addresses this, 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. Everything in the Scripture calls us, as the church, to be separate from lies. John says, truth is everything. I love in the truth with all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth. Grace and mercy and peace comes in truth and love. And I'm glad to find some of your children walking in truth. That's what it's all about, folks. It's about the truth. It's about the truth. When you lose the truth, you lose it all. We need to be soldiers for the truth, don't we? Guarding the truth is critical. We don't just preach the truth, we contend for it. we fight for it.
Listening to John MacArthur with an encouraging message about the value of truth. This is a part of his brand new study on Grace to You titled The New Testament Beginning to End. Along with teaching here on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. John, you said today the churches need to be pillars of truth and need to safeguard themselves against error. I'm wondering what that looks like practically. How can a church defend itself against false teaching?
There really are two defenses against false teaching. One is the knowledge of the truth, and the other is virtuous life. Certainly, if you're going to be able to spot error, you have to know truth. You have to be well taught in the Word of God. And by that, I don't just mean culturally crafted, sort of semi-psychological help kind of sermons, that have Bible verses attached. I mean, you have to know sound doctrine. You are protected from error when you have strong convictions. John says, when you're strong in the Word, you have overcome the wicked one. And of course, he's disguised as an angel of light, and he is the arch deceiver. The second thing that's, I think, critical for discernment is walking in obedience, walking in a godly fashion. And of course, the first, taking in the Word of God, is what produces the second. And I would just suggest to you that if you have not availed yourself of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, that would be a life-changing reality for you. I've been now a few months past finishing all 33 volumes on the New Testament, covering all the 27 books of the New Testament, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word. The MacArthur New Testament Commentary, this will teach you what every verse in the New Testament means, the doctrine that comes out of it. This will strengthen you, give you triumphant experiences spiritually, and help you stand against all deception. It'll also make you a resource to everyone else. Find out about the New Testament Commentary Series, all of it or any volume, and you can order them now.
As John made clear today, well, simply, you need to be committed to God's Word, to knowing, living, and proclaiming biblical truth. And the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series can help you with that. You can order the entire 33-volume set or any individual volumes, or join the Commentary Club. To do any of that, get in touch with us here today.
Reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT from your UK landline. Use our free phone number, 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. A reminder that Grace to You is your source for 3,000 recorded sermons by John MacArthur. They're available on MP3 free of charge. Start downloading now at gty.org.uk. While online, take advantage of the extensive and helpful written content, our blog, Q&As, articles on issues affecting the church, daily devotionals, plus the transcripts of John's 3,000 sermons. And to purchase one of John's topical books, New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, our website is the place to go. Find us at gty.org.uk, or from anywhere in Europe, call us at 0044 1233 662 262. And keep in mind the impact you're having on people in your community, an impact for God's truth, when you give to this ministry. Thanks for your support when writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24, 8WE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Thanks again for studying with us today. Be here next time when John MacArthur explores more powerful truth from the Word of God on Grace to You.